morning. I want to wish you guys a wonderful Sunday here, but I need you to pray. Jeff Arlino, our drummer, is normally back there. His son Jeffrey has been admitted to the hospital, so please pray for him. He was having some difficulty a week ago, before spring break, and they brought him home and to help him get some rest and from the stress of tests and all that kind of stuff. So I don't know what's going on with him right now, so please pray. His name is Jeffrey also. He's also got a card back there for our college students, so you can sign on the back. Just because the front's filled up, you can make sure that you sign on the back if you want to write anything to him, and just let him know that you're thinking about him and praying for him. And then also, please continue to pray for Rita Garrick. She has been in the hospital for quite a while, and she is at the VA hospital in Oakland, and they had to put a trach in to help her breathe. So please pray for her as she's dealing with that. Corey and I went and saw her, and she was in pretty good moods after surgery, and was writing and trying to explain it, and the nurse came in and told us a little bit about what was going on. But please pray for Rita. That's Eric's mom. But also, we have some good news. The Shrums are out celebrating their anniversary. I saw that on Facebook. And yesterday, we had somewhere between 25 and 30 guys come in for our men's breakfast, and we enjoyed breakfast, and we enjoyed Alex Elise, who spoke on Psalm 73, Asaph, where he talks about life and how you look at people and you think they've got it all going on and it's just hunky-dory in their life. And then he was sitting there feeling sorry for himself. And if you read Psalm 73, it's a good reminder to us all that that you have to consider where everybody's headed. We're all going to Christ. We're all headed towards the Lord. And people will, whether they have a big sandbox or a little sandbox, they've built a lot or they've built little, we're all going to face the judgment, and the sands of time will take away anything that's not done for Christ won't last. So let's pray. Father God, as we come before you now, we thank you for Alex speaking yesterday to our men, for all the men that came out. Thank you for the wonderful breakfast that was served. Thank you for our time together as men on this weekend. We pray, God, for each of our men here today that you would encourage them in the scriptures to lead their family and their spirit life. And just pray, God, for your help for that. We also lift up Jeffrey Ardolino to you that's in the hospital, Rita Garrick, Linda Dashafi is recovering from a hip surgery. We pray for her, Lord, that that leg will get strong and Jean will be able to keep up with her. And we thank you, Lord, for his care for his wife. We also pray for the Melangowskis, for Pat, as she recovers from her hip surgery as well. And pray for Ray and Mike as they take care of mom. We just pray for your blessing on her in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we think about all that God has given us, this is the last week that we're going to do the sermon series on the Corinthians. We're going to stop there in 1 Corinthians 15. This is the last part of the chapter. We've been talking about the resurrection. But today we're going to talk about specifically the resurrection of the body. And it's a wonderful passage as we think about the resurrection, and it's always on our minds. It was in the scriptures. It was in the heart of scriptures in Matthew 22. If you want to look at the Matthew 22, Jesus was talking to some people, and they were questioning him about the resurrection. And I think it's Matthew 22. Yeah, it is. In verse 23 there, starting at verse 23 in Matthew 22, it says, "The same day the Sadducees came to him who said that there is no resurrection. And they asked him this question, saying, 'Teacher, Moses said if a man has no children, having no children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up his offspring. Now there were seven brothers among us, and the first married and died, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. So too the second and third, down to the seventh. After them all, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, the seven, whose wife will she be? For they all had her. But Jesus answered, 'You are wrong, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what is said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the crowd heard it, they were astonished at his teaching. So it's an interesting thing that here we've got a question based on the fact of whether there's a resurrection and some questions that people think about. Last week we said without the resurrection that life is be meaningless. But the fact is that the resurrection is a fact, not a myth. We said that life does have meaning. And so the resurrection is a powerful, powerful thing that God has given us that he wants us to know about. And he writes it down in his word. And this is the most extensive passage in Corinthians. It's 58 verses, so it's pretty big. Now, Randy Alcorn, who has written a book on heaven, said, of Americans who believe in resurrection of the dead, two-thirds believe they will not have bodies after the resurrection. Two-thirds. That's quite a few people. But this is self-contradictory. A non-physical resurrection, he says, is like a sunless sunrise. There is no such thing. Resurrection means that we will have bodies. If we didn't have bodies, we wouldn't be resurrected. Right? That's good logic there, good understanding of that. Wouldn't be resurrected. We wouldn't be raised. What's being raised? If you're going to raise something, what's being raised? Our spirit immediately returns to God, right? That's what Ecclesiastes says. The writer of Ecclesiastes, Solomon said, when you die, when a man or a woman dies, that your spirit returns to God, the body returns to the dust. And that Paul said, if to die is gain, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So obviously, there's this misunderstanding of what goes on, that we close our eyes down here, we open them there. And so it's a wonderful testimony. That's why the good news is the good news, folks. And so as we come, for those in Christ, we will be resurrected. We will be resurrected, and we will be present with the Lord immediately. Our bodies is a different thing. How will our bodies be reconstituted? Now, I kind of went through this passage rather quick last week because I didn't want to take too much time. But in verse 29, I kind of jumped over it. So if you'll look at verse 29 in chapter 15, it says, otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? So there were some people being baptized on behalf of the dead. It's a question they're asking him. He's asking them a rhetorical question. He says, why do you think these people were doing that? If the dead are not raised at all, why are the dead people baptized on their behalf? It assumes, number one, it's wrong, but it assumes, number one, that baptism saves you. Secondly, it assumes people would get a second chance after a person died if you could get baptized for the dead. Paul is not saying that it's a right thing. Paul is saying that obviously they were doing it. It was a heretical thing. You can't be baptized on somebody's behalf and help them get into heaven, right? They're heretical in their thinking, but what was driving them was to do this was their belief in the resurrection. Paul's point was that obviously they believed in it. Even though they're heretical, even though they're wrong, they believed in the resurrection. Those crazy people that were being baptized, or those people that were being baptized for the dead, were believing in the resurrection. That was what was driving them. He's not saying that that's something that should be done. You can't be baptized on somebody's behalf by proxy. You know, get a vote by proxy. They're not here, but I'll get baptized for them. That won't work. Wiersbe says, to begin with, salvation is a personal matter that each must decide for himself. And a second, nobody needs to be baptized to be saved. The phrase probably means baptized to take place of those who have died. In other words, if there is no resurrection, why bother to witness to win others? Because Paul goes on in his argument or his argumentation. If you look in 1 Corinthians 15, he goes on to say in verse 30, I think it is, he says, if the dead are not raised at all, why are people being baptized on their behalf? And then verse 30, he says, why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in which I have in Christ our Lord, I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, if the dead are not raised? So why am I wasting my time risking my life on behalf of something if it's not true, right? That's what he's saying. He's defending the fact there is a resurrection of the dead. And then we finally get, and he keeps going here in this chapter, and he says in verse 31, he says, what do I gain? I'm sorry, in 32, what do I gain if I, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus if the dead are not raised? Let us eat, drink, and tomorrow we die. So that's kind of that idea that I was saying, you know, when I mentioned, I won't mention Jimmy Buffett again. But what I'm saying to you is that's the point, that there is no point to life. Life would be meaningless. You might as well enjoy the ride while you're here and not worry about anything. That's what he's basically saying if there is no resurrection. So you get to 33 and he says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts, or bad company ruins good morals. So what is he saying? He said, you got to be careful with who you're hanging out with. And for some of you young people, really have to be careful with who you're hanging out with, because your friends can corrupt your character and your life and what you believe. The people that don't believe is the way you do can corrupt your thinking. And your thinking is important because as a man thinketh, so he is. And stinking thinking adds to stinking behavior, you know, bad behavior. Wake up, he says, wake up from your drunken stupor as it is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. So what does he say? He's saying to the people, wake up, awake to your righteousness, he's saying. That's what the Greek says, awake to righteousness and sin not. And so they translated that there. So you're awake. And Paul, in the way they translated it, I don't know how they get to that from the Greek, but a word-to-word translation is, awake to your righteousness and sin not. So basically, behave. Think better, behave better. So we get to that point that there is a resurrection of the body, that life does have meaning. And then we come up to this question. How do we handle this question? In verse 35, he says, how are the dead raised? But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? In other words, how is your body going to be reconstituted? How's it going to come about? Wait a minute, we're not going there. We're getting way ahead of me. How is your body reconstituted? And he says, verse 36, he says, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. So you won't know until it dies. What you foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. Like when you sow the kernel of wheat or some other grain, you don't know what it will look like. The kernel of what you must, that you must die, that kernel must die. In order for it to die, it has to be planted in the ground for life to come forth. You have to die first before you know what it's going to look like. We will not know until we die. But in verse 37, he says, and what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. And so what's very interesting to me is something that MacArthur said when I was listening to him on this. And he said that it's interesting that you can take a seed and barely crush it in your hand. It's so hard. But yet what comes out of the ground is a leaf that is so soft, it's susceptible to tearing or breaking. Think about that. If you just look at there's a time-release photos online where if you look up a kernel of wheat as it dies and it comes to life, it's put into the ground. And they show it. They have camera shots of it coming to life, and as it comes to life, the seed, the actual shell, is on the leaf as it comes up through the ground, and then it flips up in the air. It's just a wonderful thing. It's an amazing thing that God shows us through nature that. This seed that's planted in the ground, it's so hard you can't crush it in your hand, but it produces a leaf so soft it can easily be torn. It's God. That's amazing. And each, he says, has a body that God has ordained. Look at verse 38. God gives it a body as he has chosen to each kind a seed of its own body. God's given everything a body. God makes earthly bodies and heavenly bodies. Look at verse 39. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, and another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. They're all different, right? Fish swim, birds fly, elephants do what elephants do, right? But there's no, they each have a distinct body. They're different. And God has ordained those bodies. And there's no evolution. They talk about evolution, but there's no evidence of any kind of evolving of skeletons, like finding a different skeleton in transition. And the answer to is that they use is they say if you have enough time, you'll see it. You'll see what? There's been a lot of time. It doesn't change. There's no skeletal changes. This God has ordained these things, and he's created them. And so it's a lie that is perpetuated on the Discovery Channel day in and day out, even though it's not true. And they bring a scientist on to tell you and explain it to you. They deny the truth because the truth is not in them. And so as we look at this, we need to understand it's very important for us to understand what God is saying here, that God has ordained the bodies in verse 38, and that there's not all flesh is the same. Verse 40, there are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. He tells you there's two different kinds. There's a glory of the heavenly is one kind, and the glory of the earthly is another. In verse 41, there is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for the stars differ from the star in glory. Just like plants and animals have earthly bodies, he's saying, there are heavenly bodies. They are different because they have different bodies. But the same God who created them, he's the same God. He ordained them. They are different. And Paul says in Romans 8:23, not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. So Paul is pointing to the redemption of our bodies, the resurrection of the body. Not just an ethereal body, not just a spirit like a ghost, but an actual body, a resurrected body. And he says it's going to be like a kernel of wheat. And he said the body is going to die, it's going to be placed in the ground, and then there's going to be a resurrection. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you want to write it down or you want to refer to it later on for your own study, if you go to 2 Corinthians 5 chapter 4, he talks about not wanting to be unclothed. He says, for while we are still in this tent, we groan. How many of us can relate to the fact that we groan? We're in this tent. He describes the body as a tent. He says, not that we would be unclothed. We being burdened, not that we'd be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed. I like that. Not that we'd be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed. So there's going to be something that happens that's going to further the process along, right? So what is mortal? In other words, what's mortal mean? Dies. It's finite. What is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Swallowed up, can't see it. It's no longer visible. But he who is prepared for us for this very thing is God, who has given it the Spirit as a guarantee. In other words, the fact that you believe is a witness of the Holy Spirit in you. The fact that you hold on to this hope, the fact that you believe in the resurrection of the dead, the fact that you believe in the resurrection of the body is a gift of God. I mean, think about it. We think, well, we just figured it out better than anybody. We're just a little smarter than some people. No, that's not true. It's God's gift to us in faith that the Spirit is a guarantee, but that the Spirit is witnessing to our spirit that this is true. So now we can go on. What kind of body will we have? In verse 42, he describes it in verses 42 and 43. He says, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. It's corruptible. It's going to die. It's finite. What is raised is imperishable. What is he saying there? We have a shelf life. Right? Not beyond this date. Right? It says that there's an appointed time for once to die. That we have a shelf life. We're perishable. But what is sown is perishable. Is what is raised is imperishable. It will be immortal, incorruptible. What is sown, he says, is dishonor. In verse 43 there, it is sown in dishonor. It'll be raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown as a natural body. It's raised as a spiritual body. He's describing what the body is like. The natural, the fleshy part. I heard a guy, Tommy Denton, said that they asked an 80-year-old professor. He says, what does that mean? And he says, somebody asked him, he says, do you ever stop lusting? And he goes, well, I'm 80, and I could tell you that 80, you still don't stop lusting. And what is he saying? He's admitting his weakness. He's admitting his weakness. And so as he describes this, if there's a natural body, then there's also a spiritual body. The earthly body is perishable. It has a shelf life. It is sown in dishonor, weakness. It's natural. It's full of sin. The heavenly body is raised. That's raised will be imperishable, incorruptible, raised in glory, raised in power, spiritual, no longer susceptible to sin. No longer. We have no idea what that's like. We have a sin nature. Can you imagine what that's going to feel like? Not only will there be no more dying, the body will be powerful, be raised in power. You'll run without getting weary. I don't want to fly like an eagle, but I think it's just an amazing picture as you think about it. And it says, verse 15:45, he says, thus it is written. He's saying, out of all this, thus, here's why it's all, he says, this is written, this is thus it is written because of all this. The first Adam became a living being, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. He's talking about Adam. He's our federal head. You remember, he's our representative. And then there's the man of heaven. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. What is true about Adam? In Adam, all die. We cannot escape that, can we? We have to go through that process. But as in Christ, all live. All will be made alive. Physically will be like Christ. Look at verse 49. Just as we have been born in the image of the man of dust, this is what we will look like. If you ever have that question, what will we look like? Physically, we will be like Christ. Just as we've been born the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. 1 John 3:2 is a great verse for you to write down to share with your friends and relatives. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. You remember what Jesus was like, that he could eat. He was sitting there having fish with his disciples. He could walk through doors, though. He ascended up into heaven. The body is an amazing thing. It's going to be a powerful body. Philippians 3:20 is another one is to write down. It's to remember this. He says, but our citizenship, Paul writes this to the Philippian church, but our citizenship is in heaven, and if we wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. It's really amazing. It's a great promise for us as we think about our own lives. In verse 50, he says, I tell you, brothers, there's a problem, though. What you need to understand is that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It's in verse 50. He says, I tell you, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. We cannot come into heaven with our earthly bodies. We need a change. We need a transformation. We need a supernatural change of the body, a body that's built for heaven. You think about the astronauts. What do they have to do? They have to put on a suit to be able to survive where they're going. Well, God is basically saying in his word, we need to get heaven's suit. We need to have a heavenly body, or we will not be able to survive. We cannot enter into the kingdom of God, heaven, without this body, without this transformation. So we need a transformation. Verse 51, Paul says, he's been telling us all kinds of things, but he says, behold, I want to show you something, a mystery. In verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep. He's talking about death, but we shall be changed. So some people will not experience death. There will be actually people who are living when Christ returns, that they won't experience death. They will be transformed, and they will be changed. In verse 51 there, it's talking about the rapture. In verse 15 of chapter 4 in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4:15, he says, "For we declare to you by the word from the Lord that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we'll always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage each other with these words." We're supposed to be encouraging each other with these words and telling other people about this. It's good news, isn't it? I mean, there's all kinds of things that we worry about as humans with this earthly body. I always think about what it's going to be like to meet the Lord in the air, because I get up in those planes and it's just like, I think, oh, those clouds look like you could just walk right out on them, you know? And you're out there and you think about those engines that are going and they fly forever. And they're cranking, you think about mortality when you're flying, I think. At least I do. I watch other people and they do this. Especially in the takeoff. And it's just an amazing thing. And I think about, what if I'd see Jesus out there walking on the clouds all of a sudden? And then I think about being up so high and think whether it would bother me or not. Because if you ever look down on something, you know, you're way up. And I told Melissa, I said, you know, it's a weird thing, but I'm feeling like I'd be afraid if I was taken up and I'd meet Jesus in the air. I mean, we think of silly things like that. But God has given us great truths that we're supposed to, because there's something that's going to happen before we're taken up. It says in a moment, verse 52, that's the good news. The twinkling of an eye, in a moment, atomos. We get the word atom. It means uncut. That is indivisible. It's very minute. It's small. An atom can't be divided. It's the smallest thing. He says, in a moment, in an atom, that we will be changed in a twinkling of an eye. The twinkling of an eye, I looked up some variations of what that would mean. It's used by the Greeks for the flapping of a wing or the buzz of a gnat, the quivering of a harp, or the twinkling of a star. And so as you think about that, that in an atom, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in the flapping of a wing, the buzz of the gnat, the quivering of the harp, the twinkling of a star, that our body is going to be metamorphosed. It's going to be transformed. It's going to be like that caterpillar that becomes a butterfly. And you're flying up there and they say, come on back down. You're not going to come back down there. You're not going to want to come back down there. You can go anywhere you want. You're free. Amen? Freed from sin and death. You're incorruptible. The 53 says, for this perishable, corrupted means corruptible body, must put on the perishable. And this mortal body must put on immortality. You must. The word there for corruptible or perishable, it's phartos, it's decay, that is implied. It's corruptible, it's perishable. You must put on immortality. You must put on the imperishable suit of God, the heaven-bound suit. The God that's going to put you and clothe you in his righteousness. That's a wonderful promise, isn't it? I like these words in verse 54. It says, when the perishable puts on the imperishable, the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus fulfilled the law perfectly. And he's the one that has pulled the stinger out. We can no longer be stung by the bee. Well, Well, here's another question for you. It's not in the chapter, but it's implied. Why are we left on earth after we have trusted Christ? You know, once you're transferred from the kingdom of darkness to light, from death to life, from slave to sin to free to the newness, to walk into the newness of life, why are we left on earth? We're not left here to get better, prepared for heaven. No, that's not it, Colin Smith says. That can't be the reason, and here's why. When you come to Christ in faith and repentance, you are as ready for heaven as you ever will be. Your entrance into heaven depends on what Christ has done for you, not what you may do for him. This means you cannot be better prepared for heaven than you are at this moment. You turn to Jesus in faith and repentance and embrace him as your Savior. So knowing all of this, what do we do? What should we do? Well, for our final verse, 58 says, we have work to do, doesn't it? He says, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So putting up and bearing up under the burdens of life, dealing with unhappy neighbors and unhappy bosses at work or physical suffering is all a part of it, isn't it? And he's saying, don't let anything move you from that. Be steadfast. Be long-suffering, he's saying. And he's also saying, don't let anything move you from working and not realizing that it counts, that God sees all. He sees what you're doing. You won't miss out on getting credit for it. You know, we think, why bother? No one sees it. God sees it. And when you're patient with somebody that doesn't deserve your patience, God sees it. When you're bearing up under somebody and trying to help them and they snap at you and it's like no good deed, you know, goes unpunished, right? God sees it. And God's going to reward it. And you need to stand firm and that let nothing move you from trusting God, that always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, as we come to you now, we know that the grass withers and the flower fades. And when the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are like grass. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. So God, as we take upon this, your word, we know that you come and that with your mighty arm, we will be raised, that we will be resurrected, and that you have got a body for us that will be raised in power and that will no longer be perishable. It'll be imperishable, and that what we do is not in vain. Lord, strengthen our hearts here. Let nothing move us from these truths. Let nothing move us from this being steadfast in our life. Help us to be unshakable, unmovable in Jesus. Let us remind ourselves that you come with might and that your arm rules and that your reward is with you and that you will return all that is needed, all that is required, and that we will not be in lack or in need, and that we will have hope in the resurrection, the blessed hope of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Rise and sing.